Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Excuse me. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Then over in Revelation chapter number 3, we'll read the letter to the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation 3 and verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art a wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that thy the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what we've read tonight. Lord, as we take off on this subject, I pray that this be an encouragement, Lord, and a help. Thank you for the Bible principles available to us to give us direction in our life. And Lord, we do want to thank you, Lord, for the what you're going to do in our lives tonight, Lord, through this Bible study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated. There's going to be times in your life, there's going to be times in our country's history, there's going to be times in our church's life that, you know, either individually or collectively or nationally, we face a time of what I'm going to call financial wantonness. They would have called it back in the 30s the depression. Some of you said, I've been living in a depression for 10 years, preacher. But there's just times where individuals and sometimes a church and sometimes a nation goes through times where we just go through some financial wantonness. One of the things that is hard to do is to rejoice. You know, you got that command, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Well, one of the hardest times to rejoice when it just seems like you can't get ends to meet, and there you're going through some of those times of testing. And I've been really watching this, and I probably watch it too much, and I probably talk to too many people who know too much about it. And I don't want to be a doomsday prophet, but I don't think it takes an Einstein to figure out that our nation can't keep doing what it's doing without setting us up for some real financial problems in the future. Now, folks, that means that that's going to trickle down to us. That means that if this thing goes, you know what, we as Christians, we as just your blue-collar, hard-working, American-class people, you know, a lot of times those are the ones that suffer the most during times like that. I don't know. Like I said, there's different times. Many of you could give testimony tonight and say, preacher, you know what? There's been times in our family's life where God's blessed us with sometimes times of prosperity, and sometimes there's been times where really it was really, really very, very difficult for us just to try to make it month to month. And what is God doing? Why does God do these things? I'll tell you what, I'll just tell you, as you know, pastor of the church, the last 2 years, the finances of the church, I'm telling you, we've just had to watch everything. We've had to watch. By the way, I want to brag on you a little bit here. I thought we were doing bad till I got out of town a couple of times and talked to other preachers. I came back so encouraged. I've got to come back. We're doing good. I've had guys tell me that their giving is down a third from 2 years ago, a third. Now, don't get any ideas on me, okay? I'm not saying we should do that. I'm just saying there's some churches out there struggling. Out on the West Coast, Brother Treber, there was a large, and that Silicon Valley got hit hard with job loss. And he was at one point saying that he had over a third of his congregation was that had good, I mean good jobs, was unemployed. He was at one point almost a fourth of his congregation was in danger. Their house was going into foreclosure. And I mean, folks, it's real. I mean, I'm just telling you. I don't like it. We could sit here and talk about the reasons behind it and all of that all night. But I think what we need to do is maybe take a step back tonight and just take a look at the scriptures. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know what God's going to allow America to go through. I don't know what God's going to allow our church to go through. I don't know what God's going to allow anybody in here individually to go through. But let me just say this. Just as there are things we can learn during times of financial prosperity, there's certainly things that we can learn during times of financial wantonness. And I believe that God at times takes a nation through these times. You know, folks, we're kind of a lot like Israel, and Israel never did its best when it was prosperous. It just seems like it got a little too prosperous, and next thing you know, it'd be out going worshiping other gods and turning their back on the real God. And really, America has done that. We can talk about all the financial reasons and all of the leadership reasons, but the honest truth is sin is probably what's setting this whole thing up. I think God's going to have to kind of shake us up a little bit. Now, I guess what I'd want to do tonight is just give you some Bible principles to give you a little bit of preparation. Again, I tend to be a pretty optimistic person. I'm not a doomsday type guy, but I really honestly believe that the situation that's setting itself in this country, Christians better get some financial principles solid in their life concerning the fact that we may be going into some dark days in the future. And so let me just give you I'm going to give you seven Bible principles that I hope will help you tonight. Let me give them to you just 1 through 7. All right, number one, financial prosperity is not necessarily the sign of spirituality. Financial prosperity is not necessarily a sign of spirituality. In the letter to the Church of the Laodiceans, Jesus Christ has John write these words in verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." So financially, they were prosperous. But here, then, Christ goes on to diagnose their spiritual condition, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And so just because somebody's being blessed financially doesn't mean that that is a sign that they're spiritual. Sometimes it is. Sometimes God does bless people and have blessed people that are good Christians. But a lot of times what we sometimes do in this materialistic society is and there's way too much of this prosperity preaching going around. And, you know, if you serve the Lord, then you're going to be prosperous financially. You're going to be prosperous. And if you don't serve the Lord or don't give, then you're going to be in poverty. Well, the two letters we read tonight that was written just seems to say the opposite of that. See, folks, financial prosperity is not necessarily a sign of spirituality. Somebody's being blessed doesn't mean necessarily they're spiritual, and somebody that's going through a time of financial wantonness doesn't mean that they're sinful and they need to get sin out of their life. But let me say this, it was just the opposite. Laodicea, they were actually a spiritual mess and yet financially prosperous. That's been America for a lot of years. It's about to catch up with us. But Smyrna, if you remember what we read back there, it said that in verse 9 of chapter 2, "I know thy works, tribulation, and poverty." And then I love this little parenthesis, "but thou art rich." So financial prosperity is not necessarily the sign of spirituality, and financial poverty is not necessarily a sign of sinfulness. Let me just say this, folks. It doesn't matter if God's blessing you financially. You ought to work as hard as you can to be the best Christian you can be. And during times of spiritual wantonness, it's not time to bail out on God. It's not time to bail out on God. So God, if you go through a time of a spiritual wantonness, there's a reason God's taking you through that. There's some lessons he wants you to learn. But we shouldn't just assume as Christians. We see a brother or sister going through a tough time financially. Well, they must have sin in their life. You're starting to sound like Job's three friends, you know. Or somebody's being blessed and maybe they are sinful. Well, maybe I should start living like that so I'll be blessed. No. We just live by the book and we live with faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And you know what? If that brings prosperity, amen. If it brings a time of poverty, amen. Lord, we put that in your hands. But our job is to stay faithful to God no matter what we're going through. If God blesses us with prosperity, then of course, you know what? Be faithful. But if you go through a time of financial wantonness, listen, folks, do not check out on God. It's not time to quit going to church. It's time to start going more faithfully to church. It's not time to stop sacrificing and tithing and soul winning, and it's not time to do any of that. Financial prosperity or poverty, either one, whatever God sees fit to allow us to experience, it should not affect our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, number one, financial prosperity is not necessarily a sign of spirituality. Number two, financial poverty is not necessarily a sign of sinfulness. Now, I want to remind you of something. Number three, God has only promised to provide our needs. We just need to let that kind of settle in on us, okay? God has only promised to provide our... Oh, Brother Jerry, I'm scared to death. Man alive, this... I've been watching the news. I've been watching all of the financial indications, and now they thought we were going through a recovery, and now all the numbers for June came out, and guess what? This recovery is not recovering. And now they're saying this is going to happen, that's going to happen. Wait a minute, folks. Let me just see if I can settle every heart, okay? All of you young guys, all of you young ladies, all of you young couples, let me just give you some peace of heart. God has promised as children of God to provide our needs. Our needs. I'm not sure it wouldn't be good for us for a while just to learn to be content with God providing our needs. Now come on, you go ahead and say it amen with me there, but we're a little bit of a spoiled bunch here in America. We are. I'll admit to that. God's been so abundantly good to us that sometimes we have had a tendency to get things confused here. What we think is really a want is we think is a need, and it's not. And so, listen, you do have these wonderful promises. Let me have you go back to Matthew chapter 6, and let's just read some of the scriptures here. And as a child of God, you know what? God has promised his children that he would provide their needs. And I want to just read some scriptures to shore that up in your mind and give you some good biblical instruction. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and dust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And by the way, that's what's happened to a lot of what America laid up in the last 20 years. You know, I remember guys going back, 15 years ago, oh, you've got to have this, and man alive, everybody's, you've got to have this IRA, and you've got to have this, and here's a program, and I'm all for saving, and I think there's some Bible principles to it, but if you think that there's anywhere on this planet that you can put your money that thieves can't break through and steal, we got a bunch of thieves in our government right now that's basically taking money from hardworking people and robbing them blind so they can give money to people that won't even get up in the morning and go out and put any work in. There's nowhere on this earth that you can put, oh, I've got this financial plan and it's foolproof. I wouldn't say that very loud, okay? Because no matter where you put it on this earth, if God so deems and he allows it, that could be gone in a few days. There were people in the 1930s jumping out of windows because everything that they had accumulated in their life and they thought they were set for life was gone in an instant. But let me just say this. The Bible doesn't quit there. Thank God it doesn't. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Now remember, folks, money's a tool. It's not a god. It's not something to be worshipped. And you ought to just set your heart to serve the Lord. Don't serve mammon. You serve mammon, and you know what? Then you cannot serve God also. So serve God and treat money for what it is, as a tool to be used in your life to bring glory and honor to God, as a way and a means that God gives you to provide for your family and fulfill Bible principles. But don't get enamored with things or enamored with money. Now the promises, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, you think about that? Shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, preacher, why'd you read all those scriptures? I wanted to remind you that God has promised that he will provide your needs. All right, now just let that kind of settle in on your heart. And listen, we do way too much worrying. That little scripture that says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit into his stature? You know, talking about taking thought there. You know what he's talking about? Worrying. He said, you know what, by all your worry, you're not changing the situation a bit. Just trust the Lord, trust the promises, look at creation. You know what, all them birds that live around the Ross place, you know what, every day I see them, and you know what, God takes care of them. And you know what, we go outside our place and we see the flowers in bloom, and we see God taking care. Listen, folks, what I'm saying is this. God says, are ye not so much better than they? So God has promised to provide our needs, and I want you to remember that. Now, let me give you number four, and we're getting into it now, all right? God has promised to provide our needs. Number four, financial needs. Well, Brother Jerry, what is the purpose of financial wantonness? Are you telling me at times that's actually in the plan of God? Yes, yes. I believe that sometimes God sends financial wantonness into a nation, into a church, into an individual's life to just get us back on our knees. Get us back on our knees. See, sometimes we forget where all this stuff come from. We really do. Folks, it's not the company that you work for that provides your needs. Did you get that? It's not the company that you work for that provides your needs. It's not the job that you have. You know what it is? It's God Almighty using them. And sometimes God allows us to go through a time of financial wantonness just to take us back to our knees. Now, we're already in Matthew chapter 6. Could I just have you look over at verse number 5? Notice what the Bible says when it begins to talk about praying here. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And then he goes in these next verses and teaches his disciples to pray. Then verse 11, give us this day our what? daily bread. The instruction to learn to pray for our needs and pray for even our daily needs. And then it goes on down in this portion of Scripture in verse 16 through 18. I won't take the time to teach all of this, but we're introduced to the subject of prayer and secret prayer, closet prayer. We're taught in our closet to pray for certain things, including our daily needs. And then in verse 16 through 18, we're introduced to the idea and the effectiveness of even fasting and praying. What is all of this talking about? Why is all of this in the same chapter where we see God make these promises? Because, listen, there's times where God almost has to take the church or a nation or an individual through a time of wantonness just to get us back to praying again. Get us back to praying again. You know what praying is, folks? Praying's asking. Praying's going to God and saying, I have some needs, and Lord, I need you to provide these. And we as Christians have figured out so many other ways to get what we want that we've just about forgotten the avenue of prayer. Now, let me just encourage your heart. When you get into times of financial wantonness, or you get into times where there's needs in your life, and it seems to be genuine needs, listen, go to the Lord in prayer. Don't pray last, pray first. Pray first. I think so many times we've just made up our mind that we're just going to circumvent God. We don't even go to God and say, do I really need this? We just decide we want it, decide we need it, and we're going to figure out a way to get it. But listen, folks, we've lost sight of the fact that we have, well, this seems simple, I know, but we have a God that hears and answers our prayers. And He really would like American Christians, I think, to get back once again to going to Him first and going to Him for our needs and having a lot less trust in other things. So financial wantonness, times of leanness in our life, they're sent for specific reasons. Now, let me say this. Number five, let me give you this. Financial wantonness also sometimes is sent in the life of a nation or a church or an individual to help us, to make us examine our stewardship. Examine our stewardship. Now, I remember my dad and me had a talk my freshman year of college. And some of you that are getting ready to head off to Bible college for the first time, or you're getting ready to get out on your own for the first time, you know what? You're going to learn some things. I kind of tried to wake some of the guys up last Sunday night when I was preaching and just said, you know, everybody, unless you've lived out on your own, you know what? It looks easy. And it's not. There's a lot. It takes a lot just to make a living. It takes a lot just to keep a household. It takes a lot to do it. Now, my dad, though, in my freshman year of college, it seemed like that second semester I kept coming short up on my bill, and I'd call home and I'd want to talk to Dad about it, and I'd say, Dad, is there any way you could help me? And he said something to me one time that was very, very good for me to hear. He said, Jerry, listen to me. In the next month, he said, I'm going to send you a little money and help you get this bill, this monthly bill paid, college bill paid. But in the next month, he said, I am insisting that you do something. He said, I want you to get a notebook of some kind, something you can carry with you, small tablet. And he said, I want you to write down in that notebook every single dime that God puts into your hand. And then every time you spend something, I want you to write it down. He said this. He said, I think you're going to find out something. You're not coming up short because God didn't give it to you. You're coming up short because you're not handling properly what God gave to you. Now, you know what? I needed to hear that. As an 18-year-old boy on my own for the first time, you know what? I needed to hear that. And you know what I did? I did what he said. And I got a notebook out, and I carefully chronicled what God had provided. And then I started carefully chronicling. You know, it makes you think when you've got to write it down. You know, folks, let me share something I learned that semester. Every time you walk in a gas station to pay for your gas, you don't have to buy a pop. Do y'all call it pop? Pop. Okay, so, or a candy bar, or whatever else is there. A 5-hour energy drink for $3.89. Hello. And whatever else. some of these other goofy drinks that, you know, you're paying $3.50 for 12 ounces of junk to mess your system up. But you know what? X Games promotes it, so I'd go ahead and buy it if I was you, you know. So whatever makes you feel cool, you know, I want you to feel cool. But no, you know what? The honest truth is the average American, American Christian, God's providing their needs. We're not handling properly what God's given us. Now, honest truth is, God may just get us down where all of that foolish extra spending, we don't have we don't have the ability to even do it anymore. But I appreciate my dad, young in life, saying, "Jerry, you got to look at this thing." Now, listen, folks. Brother Jerry, I'm going through a time of financial wantonness. Okay, then let me go down the checklist with you. Are you tithing? Have you been tithing? Are you giving offerings besides your tithe? Are you properly managing the money that comes that God has been giving you? I mean, what financial wantonness does is, I think sometimes God gives and gives and gives and gives, and he watches Christians disobey and misappropriate. And finally, he just says, you know what? They're not going to learn until I start just turning the spigot down some. And maybe that'll wake them up. And I think we're at a time where I'm not talking about the world. I'm not talking about Obama. I'm talking about born-again Christians that know better need to back up and start taking an honest, reasonable look at our finances and realize we can't just keep spending foolishly all the time and then crying that God's unfair because he didn't provide our needs. And so if you're going through a time of financial wantonness, or if God takes our country through it, I really think it is an effort for God to make us look at whether or not we are obeying the stewardship principles of the Bible. And so take that into account. You know what? If you do all of these things, financial wantonness can actually be a blessing in your life. Because in the long run, if you get those things fixed, you can get in a position where you can start securing the blessings of God in your life again. And so remember those things. Let me just take you to a scripture that I think is just fascinating. Go over to Proverbs chapter 30, and if you've never marked this scripture, it would be a great thing for you to mark this in your Bible. Because I do believe that we as Christians sometimes have an unhealthy view of materialism, an unhealthy view of mammon. I think that we're more infected by covetousness than we probably understand. But in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5 and on down, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not to his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Then this interesting few verses. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Notice this. This is what he's asking of the Lord. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and still and take the name of my God in vain. Now, it's very interesting to hear a man that has spent his life gathering wisdom has learned to pray when it comes to materialism, when it comes to finances. He's learned to pray this to the Lord. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Because the honest truth is there's a danger with both of those. And he says what those dangers are in verse 9. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and still and take the name of my God in vain. I'm going to say something that's not going to sound right, but it is. You know what? Not only is it dangerous as a Christian not to have enough, it's dangerous as a Christian to have too much. You know, it's like, Brother Jerry, I don't know if I would pray that or not. You would if you were as wise as Solomon. You know what? I don't want the Lord to give me so much that I get to the point where I don't have to rely on him anymore. But I also am asking the Lord not to give me so little that I lose faith in him. And so it's an incredible verse, and I thought maybe would give us a little bit of a balance. Listen, folks, sometimes God gives extra and sometimes God withholds, and he is doing that to teach us some spiritual lessons in our life. So number five, financial needs in our church makes us, in our home, in our nation, it makes us examine our stewardship. Two more things. Number six, financial needs in our lives gives us an opportunity to participate in real biblical sacrifice. Real biblical sacrifice. Let me have you look at a couple portions of scripture in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter number 2 tonight. Acts chapter number 2. And we'll read a few verses there. Verse 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. This is the first church. The first church. And this is some things that went on after the initial group was led to Christ. Financial needs in our assembly, within our families, even in our nation, gives us an opportunity to participate in real biblical sacrifice. Acts 2, 42 through 47, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people in the church. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, what does it mean when you participate in real biblical sacrifice? Well, you know what, folks? That's a word I'm not sure that we're real familiar with. When's the last time that when you tithe, it was a sacrifice? Now, don't answer too quick. You better really think what the word sacrifice means. You better think. When I'm not sure too many Americans have tithe and sacrificed to tithe. Oh, no. I think you better think what you're saying. I'm going to tell you, there was some times in the early church where when they gave, it was a sacrifice. And have you given an offering? When's the last time you gave something to missions that was a sacrifice? Sometimes we consider a sacrifice as, well, instead of taking 2 weeks vacation, we'll take 10 days vacation. And that's not a sacrifice. Sacrifice is when you literally take of the needs of life and sacrifice some things. I mean, do without some things so that you can be a blessing and a help to somebody else. I mean, we had Christians in the early day. They had Christians that were literally selling their possessions and their goods in order to help others and to shore up the assembly. I just don't think we've ever been there in America yet. Chapter 4, if you'll go there, Acts chapter 4, look over at these verses, verses 32. Bible says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he hath need. And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, the Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the only reason I'm reading this, it's not because I'm saying that everybody out here ought to sell everything you got, but I'm just saying we've never been there yet. Come on now. I mean, we've never been there yet. And I think that God may actually, I'm just reading these verses because you don't know what this whole thing is going to happen in our economy. And you know what? I believe that God has put some principles in the book of Acts. And you know what? We're going to figure out some things. We're going to find out who serves mammon and who serves God. I think God's going to do some dividing. I think God's going to make us have to live out some things that maybe we've never had to live out in the previous many, many generations here in America. You think about that. I mean, you know, I've been looking at this thing, and I think, you know, this is crazy, and you probably don't have these thoughts, but I do. I literally have had the thought as the shepherd, as the pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, what if we have another Great Depression. What if we literally, I'm talking about families in Blessed Hope Baptist Church being turned out into the streets? Are you listening to me? Are you getting this? Oh, well, Brother Jerry, we live in America. America's got a big spiritual bullseye on it right now. Folks, we passed last year 50 million babies slaughtered, unborn babies slaughtered. Passed it last year, over 50 million we passed last year. Some of you are saying, Brother Jerry, I wish I'd have stayed home tonight. I like to come to church and be encouraged. I'm going to go home depressed. No, I'm just trying to prepare your hearts. I mean, I've literally walked the property and thought to myself, if we got into a situation where we had to care for some of our families, how would we care for them? And now what are we going to do at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Are we going to live like the world if that day comes? Are the haves going to be stingy and the have-nots too bad? Oh, it's good that it gets quiet like this every once in a while. And now these verses, they probably weren't really meant to get in the Bible. They just fell in there somehow. Are you listening to me? I don't know. I'll tell you this. You can go to a lot of other countries besides America, and they've had to live by these verses. I mean, it's real. It's real in a lot of other countries. This isn't just stuff we read and go, huh, that's kind of weird. I don't know. That must not mean that. Yeah, it really means that. What I'm saying is this, folks, listen, you know what? What I think we ought to do is examine the scriptures and understand that for the most part, and I'm not saying there's never been a moment. Good night. When we put this building up out here, I watched some families do some pretty remarkable things to give money so that we could put this building up. And that still is an amazing testimony to the faith of God's people just to say, let's get this project done and let's sacrifice. But I'm not saying we've never done it or you've never had a moment of that. But we don't live our daily lives like this. And so maybe God, in his wisdom, in order to get the church back to where it ought to be, with its heart where it ought to be, I just fear that we are so materialistic. I really fear that most people give worship to God with their mouth, but their heart is where their treasure is, and there's more born-again Christians serving mammon than they are serving Almighty God. And you know what's going to separate the men from the boys is all of a sudden, listen, if the stock market crashes and we go into a Great Depression, did your God just die? He did if that was your God. You're going to be a basket case. But you know what? I didn't get up this morning and face New York City and pray, you know? I didn't pray towards Fort Knox. There's nothing down there in Fort Knox anymore anyway. But are you getting this? What I'm saying is this. You know, are you trying to scare? No, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to get you to trust in God again. I'm just trying to get you to understand that, hey, whatever happens, you know what? God's people ought to act like God's people. And you know what? What's more important? What you have or your brother in need? Are you getting that? I mean, honestly, if it came down to the Church of Jerusalem, folks, we had most people don't understand what happened there in Jerusalem. Oh, we read about Acts and we read about the great revivals and we read about the people that were swept. But you know what? Then persecution came. And these folks were targeted. I think that they were purposely laid off of their jobs. I think Christians were marked. And we know that Christians were systematically persecuted to the point where they literally had to scatter from Jerusalem for their very lives to keep from being thrown in jail. God allowed that to happen so that missionaries would go to all of the countries. And remember James, we talked about Sunday night, he was writing to those scattered tribes. James pastored the church of Jerusalem. Such persecution came upon these people, they had to scatter. Now, again, I'm not trying to be a doomsday prophet. I'm just saying, you know what? I'm not sure what God's going to allow this country to go through again before we stop thinking like Americans and start thinking like Christians again. Now, what you ought to do when you get home tonight is you just ought to walk around to everything God's given you And you ought to just go, I mean, everything God's given. You ought to walk your property. You ought to walk to the buildings. You ought to walk to every room. You ought to walk to everything you own. And you ought to just put your hands on it and say, God, I just want you to know I understand where this came from. And if you ever have need of it, you just let me know. You just let me know. Lord, there's nothing in here that I have that's more important than a brother or sister in Christ or anything that you would point to and say, you know what, let's do this. Let's help them. And so these scriptures are worth reading. Let me give you one last one. Financial needs in our lives teach us the need for soul winning. Teach us the need for soul winning. Financial needs in our lives, and especially in our church, teach us the need for soul winning. You know, one of the things that we've gone through as a church in the last couple of years, and a lot of it isn't that we've had a lot of men lose their jobs. You know, I had a talk with Dave Liffick here about this one time. Brother Dave came to me at the end of last year, and I don't tell you too much, but he said, Brother Jerry, he said, you know, some of the financial crunch we're going through, it's not that guys necessarily have lost their jobs. He said, you know what, it's just that because of the economy, last year I was able to get a lot of overtime. This year I haven't lost my job, but that overtime's not there. And so some of the adjustment that's been made is just that, you know what, we don't have as much coming in, we don't have as much to deal with. This has actually been good for us. I think it's been good for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I think it's put me and our church in a situation where we have to be a lot more careful. We have to look at what we're doing. We have to say, is it a need? Is it a want? Can we find out some other way to do it? But you know what? The best way to get a church to prosper, you know, I had a guy tell me the other day, one of our members said, Pastor, we just need more tithing families. Well, amen. I'll put an ad in the paper. Put an ad in the paper, local paper, wanted, tithing families, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Call 798-0954. It's my cell phone number. I'll make sure I go see them, amen. Well, you know what, how you get tithing families? I won't take the time because I want to close down here, but Matthew chapter 17. You remember when Jesus needed some money to pay for the taxes, and he told Peter, go catch a fish. And when you go catch that fish, you look in that fish's mouth, you'll find a coin, then you go pay the bill that's owed. And the honest truth is, Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And one of the things that is a byproduct of us obeying the Great Commission is that through the obedience of the Great Commission, God allows us to bring people to the Savior. That's number one. That's priority one. But you know what comes with that? What comes with that is tithing members. What comes with that is the ability to support more missionaries. What goes with that is the ability to do more outreach for the Lord Jesus Christ. So these Bible principles I want you to take to heart. Now, I don't really expect you to get to the point where maybe say this, although probably biblical for us too, but you know what? During spiritual wantonnesses, during times of spiritual wantonness, instead of complaining to God, maybe we ought to just get on our knees and say, Lord, this is hard for me to pray, but thank you for this time in my life, because I probably will learn more about the Bible and more about stewardship and more about what it is to truly trust you than I would have ever learned in times of financial prosperity. I hope this has been encouragement to you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd use what we've learned, Lord, here tonight, dear God. Help us to be aware, Lord, that you ultimately are in control. And God, you've blessed America for so long, and you've blessed us way past the time, Lord, when we've really been very blessable. And Lord, we understand, dear God, the Bible principles, Lord, that a nation cannot continue in the direction our country's continuing and still receive the blessings of Almighty God. Thank you, Lord, that we can get some comfort tonight in understanding that, Lord, we don't serve mammon, we serve you. And you have promised to supply our needs. Help us to re-examine, Lord, what we do. Help us to re-examine, Lord, our stewardship and help us to take a hard look, dear God, at whether or not we're obeying stewardship principles in our life. Help us, Lord, to be better stewards of what you have provided for us, Lord. And we do, Lord, want to thank you that we can kind of pillow our heads at night as Christians, knowing that our Heavenly Father has promised to take care of us. And so, Lord, I pray that these principles that were shared tonight would be, Lord, to our benefit. We pray in Jesus' name.